You know, there are some things that I never get tired of hearing. Thank you is one of them. Great job, David. I always like to hear that. I love to hear, boy, but do you look handsome today? That's another one. So feel free anytime. I also love to hear, supper's ready. Who doesn't like to hear that? And when I'm at church, there are certain things I love to hear. I love to hear, God loves you just the way you are. I love to hear that God wants you to have life and have it abundantly. And you know, I like these things, I think, probably because I'm a positive person for the most part. And I like to keep the world around me positive. In fact, if there's ever been a criticism leveled against me that was really pretty accurate, it would be that David tries to see the best in every person, every situation, even when that's not helpful. I try to. I mean, that's kind of my makeup. But I've also lived long enough to know that sometimes I do need to hear those more difficult words. Times when I need to have my attitudes and my assumptions challenged. And I think that's true for all of us. And I ran across this. This is the opening of a sermon that pastor delivered one day. I don't know if I would do this, but this is how he started off his sermon. He said, "You need to surrender. You are sinful, stubborn, and stiff-necked. You are self-centered and self-promoting. Your own desires are often self-serving. Your ability to perceive your own sin is blinded by self-deception. You need to bend the knee. You need to submit your heart. You need to confess your sin. You need to surrender." Pretty strong words. But again, I think there are words that we all need to hear from time to time. The Apostle Paul wrote about half the New Testament, and he wrote those in form of letters to churches that he loved, that he cared about. And Paul was a pastor who understood the importance of being able to give the right message at the right time. So there were times when the church needed to hear affirming, encouraging, hopeful words. And Paul was prepared to give those words. But there were other times when they needed to hear more difficult words. And as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, as we've been looking at different parts of Paul's letters, we see that he was able to do that as well. And you have to understand that Paul was he was preaching and writing to the very first generation of disciples. And there were a lot of challenges. I mean, for one thing, I've talked about this too in the past couple of weeks. You had people that had grown up in Jewish households that were very comfortable with the law. And you had Gentiles who had come into the church, had received the Holy Spirit and been baptized, had no commitment to the law. And Paul's position was that they didn't need to go back and practice dietary laws and all of those things. So, for instance, in Galatians 5, and we're going to be reading from Galatians today, he writes at the beginning, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So this was a new thing, and it was kind of disconcerting, especially for those who had always followed the law. Things weren't as black and white as they had been in the past, and that was a struggle for some people, especially those who had always followed the law and thought everybody else should too. But one of the things that I notice about Paul is that even though this freedom is, really it's the emphasis of the whole letter of Galatians, this freedom from the law, but that doesn't let believers off the hook when it comes to sin. Paul makes this pretty clear too. And so at the end of chapter 5, and this is going to lead right into the text I'm going to be preaching about today, Paul goes into a little list. Paul does this occasionally, and he talks about what are some of the sins. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious, he says: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So, in other words, he could have kept going, I'm guessing, here. He says, "I'm warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." But what I love about Paul is that he never gives the bad news without also giving the good news. And so immediately from that, he goes right into these words. "By contrast," he says, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what a life of faith looks like, okay? That's what it looks like. He says, against this, there are no laws against these things, ever, because this is what a life of faith looks like. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what Paul is saying is that sin is still there. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not, sin is always going to be a problem for us. But again, he also wants us to know that there's a way out, that there is a way that we can live that is beautiful and life-giving and life-affirming, and he always wants to include that. But Paul also has something else to say. And in the beginning of chapter 6, so this goes right into chapter 6, he comes back to a point that he's hit over and over again. And we've seen it as we've been talking about building community now for the past month or so. We've seen him talk about this before. And that is that we have responsibility for each other in the body of Christ. And so this is his words at the beginning of Galatians 6. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Now, Paul's kind of bouncing around here, but the core idea here is that we bear one another's burdens, and that we restore the fallen with gentleness. That's the kind of the core message. Unfortunately, that isn't always how it works. The church has sometimes been accused of being the only army that shoots its wounded. Kind of a sad commentary if that is in fact true. But what Paul's saying is that we don't take the wounded out back and shoot them. What we do is, again, we bear one another's burdens and we restore the fallen with gentleness. That's what we do in the community of faith. There are lots of examples of this kind of restoration in Scripture. This idea of restoring one to kind of a right relationship again in a gentle way. My favorite example is from a story that you've heard me, I've talked about it, I've preached about it before, story about David and Nathan, King David and Nathan. And the incident I'm thinking of happened not long after David had had his affair with Bathsheba and had arranged for the murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And Nathan, the prophet, finds out about it. And he comes to David. And he could have come with guns blazing. I mean, that's what he could have done. But that isn't what he did. He came in a really gentle way. And he told him a story. Once upon a time, there was a poor man who had a little lamb that was like a pet to him. And his master, the rich guy, took that lamb and slaughtered it and fed it to his friends at a big feast. And when David heard that story, he said, "That man should die." And Nathan said, "David, that man is you." And the reason, of course, that David repents then, I think one of the reasons is, one, he was a man after God's own heart, but also because he was approached with this gentleness of spirit by Nathan, and it really kind of changed everything. We've been talking about building community now for about the past month, and this, I think this kind of restoration is a really important part of it. So one way that we can think about the church, this is the way I like to think about the church. The church is a place, it's a workshop where we learn to live together with forgiveness, gentleness, and mercy. And we get all kinds of practice at that. In the church, when you live together, when you work together, when you are in mission together, you're going to get a lot of practice at this. That's the reality. And I think most of us who have been in the church and are a part of the church and have been active in the church for a long time understand that. We understand that the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. We know that. What concerns me is that people outside of the church don't know that. People who've never met Jesus don't understand that about us. I went to a workshop years ago. A woman named Sally Morgenthaler was an expert in worship, contemporary worship, and she had a lot of great ideas, but the one thing that really struck me about her talk was her insistence that the church be a place where people feel free to confess their brokenness and their weakness. What she said was that too often people show up to the church looking for healing, looking for some kind of change and transformation in their life, but what happens is we give them the impression, or the church gives them the impression, they've got to get all that figured out before they come to church. They've got to be healed, they've got to be transformed, they've got to have their act together before they ever even come. And of course, that isn't how it's supposed to work, but if that's the impression they're getting, then that's too bad. A lot of us grew up with the I'm okay, you're okay school of human psychology. Some of you may remember that book. I remember that paperback sitting around my house when I was a kid. Really big back in the 1970s, transactional analysis and all that. But the main idea behind this was that if we're ever going to be loving and accepting of each other, then we first need to love and accept ourselves. The only problem with that is that it falls apart at some point, because most of us know that we're not okay. That sometimes we're selfish, sometimes we're childish, sometimes we've done things and said things that have hurt important relationships in our lives. We're not okay. And so I would suggest a new slogan for the church. It goes like this: I'm not okay, and you're not okay, but that's okay. Pretending that we're perfect doesn't fool anybody, and it certainly doesn't fool God in any way either. God knows who we are. God knows that we're broken and weak. God knows that we sin and that we've made mistakes, and yet He loves us anyway. And how liberating it is to be able to say, I'm not okay and you're not okay, but God wants to give us a second chance. God wants to extend grace and love to us. And that, of course, is why grace is so amazing. Because we've not done anything to earn it, nothing to deserve it. God has given it freely to us. There it is. One of my favorite stories, that I think is a beautiful illustration of this, comes from an author and a pastor by the name of Arthur Gordon. Wrote about something that happened to him when he was a boy. And I could relate to this, because back then he and the kids in his Sunday school would all receive a little box that they would put their offering in during the Lenten season leading up to Easter. And how many of you ever did that? Yeah, if you grew up in a Christian church, I guarantee you did it, because we did it every year. And so Arthur said he would he always started off with, you know, gung-ho, and he'd be putting coins in it. But then he would have moments of what he called acute financial need. And he'd have to get back into the box and borrow money. Always intended to pay it back, but of course he never did. So one Easter, his Aunt Daisy came over, and the kids were instructed, he and his sister were instructed, to go get their boxes and bring them for inspection before they took them to church. Well, her box was pristine. And I wish my sister was here. She's coming later this afternoon. I wish because that would have been her box. Never been opened, full of shiny nickels and dimes and quarters. And there was his pitiful box, smudged, torn, with a couple of lonely pennies rattling around in it. Well, as soon as Arthur's dad saw this, he began to lecture him about how selfish he is and how immature he is. And Aunt Daisy listened to this for a little while. And then quietly she got up, took a 50-cent, big, shiny 50-cent piece out of her purse, and went over and dropped it in his box. And Arthur's sister said, "Not fair!" And Arthur's dad agreed. He said, "We can't be rewarding someone for poor performance." and Aunt Daisy looked, first he looked at the sister, and he said, she says, "You're right, dear, it's not fair. It's not. But God will remember how faithful you've been." And to the father, she said, "Haven't you ever received a gift you didn't deserve? I would think Easter would be a good reminder of that." And to Arthur, she said, "You know what, dear?" She said, "God loves sinners, big ones and small ones, just like you. But don't push him too far." And I think that's how it is for us as well. I can't think of a better illustration of how we are to be with each other, treating sin seriously, but also always putting that idea of bearing one another's pain and suffering, forgiving one another, dealing gently with one another, always putting that first. Grace, love, that's what it's all about. So I'm going to finish today. I'm going to finish my sermon like Aunt Daisy might finish a sermon. And I'm going to say this. Remember, church, that God loves sinners, big ones, small ones, just like all of us. But don't push them too far. Let's pray. Lord, you've blessed us so many ways. You've called us to live lives of holiness, righteousness. And sometimes we fail to live up to that. We confess that, recognize that we need you in our lives in order to live the lives that you've called us to live. Bless us and be with us as we continue in our worship this day, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.